Thank you, ma'am. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter, the second half of chapter 1 this morning as we continue our series on how then shall we live for this new year, this 2018. And this morning we're going to focus on our minds, getting our minds ready, living with a new mind. Matter of fact, over and over again, we find in the scriptures that we are told to renew our mind, to transform our mind, to do something different and new with our minds. It's because, believe it or not, it doesn't take very long of living in this world to form a pattern or a way of thinking, an outlook in which you look at the world. And many times, and especially if you were in our Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about Epicureanism and Stoicism and how they look through the different lenses of their mind to see the world. And some were eat, drink, and be merry, or Caitlin, if you wish, in today's society. And others were very stoic in the very sense where everything was serious and everything was very moody, much like teenage girls and in that sense. And so we are no different. We look at the world in an American eyes, if you will. Some of you from different generations, and as those generations progress through our country and through our culture, we see things differently. Many of you who were part of the World War II generation, that greatest generation, see things in one purview of thinking. And then we fast forward to these millennials, those who were coming into adolescence around the change of the century, and they see things from a very different point of view. Some generations had a very big distrust of government. Some generations will have a big distrust for big business and the fat cats. And all of us are in this giant melting pot. And like we discussed in Sunday school this morning, it's no different in Paul's day. It was no different in Peter's day, and it is no different in our day. The only thing, sweet folks, please hear me, that should be different in this world is you and I. We're different. We should be different. We're called to be different. That is one of the defining aspects of holiness. When God reaches out from the heavens and He speaks, "Be holy as I am holy," He's saying, "Be different in kind, in nature, and in purpose, as I am different in kind, in nature, and purpose." You are a sojourner, a stranger in this world. You may have been born into it, but you have been redeemed and rescued out of it. And so that is what Peter is writing to these sweet folks in chapter 1, if you will. Let's look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, starting in verse 13. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, now with imperishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you as the gospel. Father, we come to you and we search this gospel truth. Father, we just ask that it would transform our minds, that we would open up our heart and our soul and our spirit and our mind to be transformed. That we would come open vessels ready to hear from you and to be changed, to be holy, to be different in kind, in nature, and in purpose. So, Father, let us spend some time with you in your word, and it's in your precious Son's name that we read. Amen. We need to look at two aspects of this new mind. We see right off the bat in chapter 3, Peter tells us that we are to be of a focused mind. Focused. There are a great many distractions that this world has to offer. There are a great many distractions for elementary school kids today that weren't distractions in my day and probably weren't distractions in your day. Things that we think of that were just foolish or unheard of or even grown-up problems children deal with in our society. We live in a society that has been so encapsulated and wrapped up in itself in fits of selfishness that we have forgotten how to be brothers, how to be sisters, how to be countrymen together. We spend our time dividing up lines and creating boxes for each of us to live. It was no different in Peter and Paul's day. As they looked around from one culture to another culture, as they went from Rome, as they went into Asia, as they went as far as Europe and Spain, and all manner of cultures, all manner of deities, all manner and types of people were just as prevalent as they are today. But Peter's word of encouragement to those hearers was, be focused. All of those things are distractions. They too will one day pass away. They'll be like old grass that just needs to be mowed. It'll be like the brown grass that's in your yard. And I told Eric this morning, look at all that brown grass. And then he said, what about that over there? And I said, that's a weed. They seem to last the longest, don't they? Isn't that true of life as well? We see so many wonderful, great saints of God snatched from us, if you will. But yet we're stuck with a great many of people that we probably would have gotten rid of a long time ago. I often wonder if it would be possible, and I really need some of you prayer warriors to talk to God about this. Maybe we could have like a trade, if you will, where we could trade some players from heaven and send them some of these duds from here on earth and see if we could get back some of our sweet folks and send them some of these knuckleheads we're here stuck with. But I don't think that's the way it works. But you pray and maybe God will change his mind. But Peter tells us we need to be focused. And there are four things we need to look at in order to be focused here in the scriptures. They're the B's, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the first one is to, in verse 13, to be ready for action. Be ready for action. Now, usually when I think of that term, I think of that old Hollywood clipboard thing that they would snap and they would go, scene one, whatever one. And then the director would scream out, action. Because that was the cue for the actors to have already prepared themselves, to already know their lines, to already know their markers in the scene, to already know the camera lines and the angles and the eyesight lines and all of the things that go into making a scene. And as soon as that director says action, is not the time for them to go and open up their scripts. I dare say for you and I as believers, far too often God has been saying, get ready. Be prepared. And then he looks into our life and our situation and he goes, action. And we look at our scripts. trying to find an answer real quick in the glossaries of our Bible or Googling it on our phones, trying to find out what scripture will be appropriate for our lives in that moment. Let me assure you, sweet folks, Peter says it's time to be ready for action. Because as soon as you leave here, life is going to happen. You'll have lunch. Someone will call. You'll have to go to the store. Work will be tomorrow. Life will go on. This is some kind of umbrella of safe refuge. But let me assure you, God is telling each and every one of us, be ready for action. Because as soon as you leave here, as soon as that last prayer is, click goes the board and the director says action. We are to be ready when He calls. But again, like I said, too far often we are looking in our scripts. Many pastors will and preachers will kind of preach to your needs, if you will. They'll do topical sermons. And I know some of you are like, why does he spend so long in a book of the Bible? Let me just assure you, and I'll give you this little side note. I am trying to give you God's Word. But not everything that you hear today will be for today. Because I know some of you will leave frustrated. You'll be like, that didn't really resonate with me. That didn't really touch me. That didn't really speak to me. But not everything that God gives us today is for today. Sometimes He'll give us something today to prepare us for next week. A scripture to resonate in our mind, to meditate on in our hearts, that'll be for next month. And if I go around picking and choosing, giving you things that you need today, you will never be ready for tomorrow. You'll never be fed. You'll never be prepared for tomorrow. You'll just be wandering around waiting for something to help you today. And that is no way to live your life. There are too many people in our physicality of this world who live from paycheck to paycheck. God doesn't want you to live paycheck to paycheck. He wants you to live spiritually filled so that you don't have to worry about when that payday comes spiritually. He wants you prepared. Be ready for action. The next one that we see is almost, we would think, is the exact opposite, because he says, be ready for action. But then he also tells us to be hopeful. To be hopeful. That we have a great God who is on mission, who has a purpose, who has a love for a lost and dying mankind and for His bride, the church. Be hopeful. Because if God is doing something, you know it's big. You know it's important. And so as He sits here today, He's saying, take your hope, put your hope in Him, not on circumstances, not on situations, but on today as God moves forward. Now let me ask you this question. Let's have a show of hands. We're going to get Pentecostal. I want to see some hands here. How many of you really believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? For those of you who are unsure, you can keep your hands down. We won't judge. Look in your Old Testaments and see the mighty things that God did through obedient people. Some, by the way, who weren't altogether ready for action. But they got ready real quick. Look in your Gospels as you see 12 of the most knuckleheaded individuals drop everything and follow Christ and do great and mighty things. In Sunday school, we're looking at the book of Acts, where God is doing great and mighty things. Fast forward to today. Do you feel that God is doing great and mighty things? Or you just feel that this world is a swirling cesspool just waiting to go round the joint? What's changed? Is it because we've lost our hope that God is doing something big, something grand, something wonderful, something that will redeem lost mankind, that will bring hope to His people like we read in the Psalms? If God hasn't changed, then why are we so hopeless? Could it be our hearts and our minds? The second one, or the third one, if you excuse me, is to be obedient. One day a father came home and found his son in the backyard or the back pasture, sitting on his horse with his school notebook open, furiously writing. Father didn't know what was going on, didn't know if he'd gotten in trouble with his mama like sometimes boys do, and sometimes mama say, it's time to go outside for peace and quiet for mama's sanity. So he approaches the young man on the horse and he says, boy, what are you doing on that horse? Boy looks at him and says, Dad, our teacher gave us an assignment that we are to write an essay on our favorite animal. He says, I'm not entirely sure that that's what your teacher meant. He said, I thought it was strange. He said, but little Susie's favorite animal is a goldfish. Many of us are approaching life, our spiritual lives, and even our scripture, much the same way. We'll just come and glance the top, skim a little bit off the top of that, and hope it will get us through the day. Hope and change, if you will, for our spiritual lives. But we really aren't obedient in it. Well, there's a great many things that you sweet folks know and that I know that I'm supposed to do. Or as if many of the world will look at it, there are a great many things that you and I as Christians don't do. Or at least shouldn't do. That's the world's perspective. And then as we grow in Christ, we see that there's more than just the absence of bad habits and evil and sin, but we are to incorporate righteous activities, righteous transforming acts for our heart and for the world. And we see all of those kind of things, but sometimes we get just stuck and we're sitting on a horse writing our essay on our favorite animal. Instead of opening our scriptures and seeing the beauty, the longevity, the diversity, and the wonderful aspects that God has in store for you in it. As an individual, God has wonderful things to teach you from Genesis to Revelations as a person, as a couple, as a family, as a Sunday school class, as a department, as a church. And we will never be obedient the way that we need to until we dive into it. If you're going to spend your 2018 like you spent your 2017, just bringing your Bible like it's a folder to church so you can keep all your bulletins in it, then you will have the same 2018 as you had in 2017. There will be nothing different because God does great things that we can put our hope in with what? Obedient people. Obedient people, not prepared, not trained, not qualified for certain, but obedient. Because if you were able to do everything that God could ask you to do, there would be no glory in it for Him. But He takes His glory in taking people who have no business doing what they're doing and what He's called them to do and then succeeding with them. Can you imagine starting a worldwide movement with 12 uneducated fishermen? Well, they weren't all fishermen. And then taking these backwater Galilean boys and sending them out into a world of higher learning, of Greek and Roman philosophy, of the trades as far as Africa and as far as Europe and all the way to Turkey and beyond, and sending these backwater hillbillies, and yet somehow changing the world because they were obedient. Last thing we see under being having a focused mind is that we see that we are to be different. Different. Be not conformed any longer to the desires of this world. No. Peter says, to your former ignorance. The way that you used to live for yourself, for some other idol, for some other goal, for some other purpose, Peter says, don't live in ignorance any longer, but live transformed. Put away those things that bring you glory and pick up those things that are going to bring Him glory. Be different. Be holy as I am holy. Sweet folks, let me just assure you, our country doesn't need a better missile defense against North Korea, although we might need to step it up a little bit. Our country does not need different political leaders. Our country doesn't need better schools, better forms of government, more regulations, or even less regulations. You know what our country needs? Different Christians. Not same Christians. Different Christians. Not different pastors. Different Christians. Not different deacons. Not different Sunday school members. Not different church members. Different Christians who are going to take the gospel. Who are going to take the message that Jesus Christ died for them so that they could live again. And take that to a lost world. Take it to a lost business. Take it to your coworkers, to your friends, to those people you shuffle the bones with at the gas station. Whatever you do with your free time or even your work time, be different. Not the same. The world has plenty of the same. The second thing we see in verses 18 through 25 is that Peter says that we need to live with a sober mind. There was a bartender, and that's always a good way to open an illustration in church. Working like all good bartenders do, and in walks an obviously pre-drunk drunk. And he stumbles in, bumps into everybody on his way to the bar stool, and he flips up as best as he can on the bar stool, kind of throws his weight on the bar there, and he says, "Barkeep, a drink, please." The bartender says, "Sir, it seems like you've already came pre-lubricated. I am not really in a position to where I can give you any more alcohol, but I would be glad to do what? Take your keys from you, sir, or even call you a cab, but I am not going to serve you. You're already too far gone." So the drunk, a little disoriented and obviously angry now, grumbles and talks under his breath and waddles his way back out of the bar. And then not a half hour later, the same drunk man comes in. Waddles his way up to the bar stool, flips himself up there and says, "Barkeep, a drink, please." Bartender said, "Sir, listen, we've had this conversation before. You are obviously even a lot more drunk than I thought you were. I cannot serve you. I can call you a cab, but I will not serve you." So he's getting very frustrated. Now he throws his hands up as best he can and throws them out, almost falls down, but somehow makes his way out of the bar again. An hour later, in walks the same drunk. The same thing happens. He's made his way to the bar and he says, "Barkeep, a drink, please." And he said, "Sir, this is the third time we've had this conversation. I'm not serving you." And finally, he lifts up his very inebriated head and he says, "How many bars do you work at?" Some of you are going to keep going to the same bartender that you went to in 2017 and 2018. I wish I could change that. I really do, but you're not. You're not going to see the seriousness of the kingdom. You're not going to understand what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And you're going to spend your 2018 walking up to the same bar that you did previously. But you're going to expect different results. You're going to expect to be served. You're going to expect a different outcome. Peter says that we are to be of sober mind. We are not to be confused. We are not to be fed in our spirits and in our souls by anything that this world has to offer. We are to be different in kind and nature. Peter goes on and he says that we need to live three ways in our 2018 in order to live sober-minded. First one we see is that we need to live like there's a judge. Sometimes we forget. We see little baby Jesus, meek and mild, and we might even imagine that Jesus crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But Peter comes quickly back and reminds us in the same grace that Jesus mustered those words, he will also in power and authority muster these words, "I am here to judge the quick and the dead. I am the great I am. I am the judge." Too many times believers, myself included, and I wish it weren't so, live like there is no judge. Like there is not someone on the other side, if you will, keeping an eyeball on us. How many of you, when you were growing up as teenagers or children, came home after a day or an evening of acting foolish, thinking you had gotten away with it, but somehow, some way, your parents knew what you were up to? Let's have some more hands, folks. It's testimony time. Come on. Am I the only one? You're like, how did these people, what is there, a network of people around that are just bent on snitching on me? I used to get in trouble at school all the time. And I love to tell you stories about Miss Kitchen. She could swing a mean paddle, and that was back in the day when you could get a paddle. And we had a rule in the Casper house. You may not have this rule in yours, but if you get a whipping at school, you get a whipping at home. So the idea behind that is so that you wouldn't get a whipping at school. It was double mint fun, if you will. But Miss Kitchens went to our church. And I'm just going to tell you, when I had Miss Kitchens, I didn't behave. And I got whippings almost daily. You would figure someone would learn after a while, but your pastor's pretty thick-headed. There would always be people. You grow up in a small town, and y'all know this just as well as I do. You can't get away with nothing. You might get away with it for a little while, but somebody is going to tell your parents. They will see them at the grocery store, and one of those parents will have the gumption, if you will, and go, "Oh, isn't that so sweet, your little Timmy did, blah, blah," and they will spill the beans, and your parents will act like that's the first thing, and they'll just be, "Oh, okay, well, I'll talk to them," and then they will go home and kill you. If our earthly parents, if you as an earthly parent are that way, how much more is the just and righteous God of heaven, who spilt the blood of his son for your soul, not look at you and go, "Oh my gosh, look at this disobedient child. Oh, they're so precious. Just let them do whatever they want. They're redeemed. They're saved by grace." There is a judge, and in our 2018, we need to live like there is one. The third or second thing, I'm sorry, if you'll see in that passage from 18 to verse 25, is that we need to live like Jesus died for us. If the judge doesn't get you, Peter throws the other side of the equation at you. If judges don't scare you, because we all come from different backgrounds and different ways of looking at things, then Jesus dying on the cross for you ought to. If the judge doesn't scare you, then the guilt and shame of regret of betraying the blood of Jesus Christ ought to. If those two things don't get you, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if you're a Christian. You can take that for whatever it's worth. If the great judge in heaven doesn't get you, and the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't get you, I don't know what will. But we need to live in our 2018 like Jesus purchased us for a reason, that he saw worth in us. And we need to live like it. And that leads us to the last point. We need to live like there's expectations. Past the judge, past the grace. God has expectations. You were bought with a price for a purpose. We need to be of sober and different minds. We have expectations. Think about that. If there is nothing more sobering in your thought today, that Jesus Christ died for you, and in doing so, He has an expectation for your life. The one who spoke the world into existence cares so much about your life that He has expectations. Both in how you should live, but also how you should speak, and how you should act, and how you should live. God has expectations. He has a mission. He has a job in description in heaven for you. There's no more sobering thought than those three thoughts. That God has an expectation for you. That He died because He loved you. And that there's a judge at the end of all of this. That cannot be bought, cannot be bargained with. And that leads us to one last question. In your 2018, are you ready to live for Christ? That's our own question. You could be lost. You could have never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and turn your life over to Him and make Him Lord of your life. But if you are not ready to live for Christ, you are lost. You may have done all of the rituals that every pastor in America would have told you to do. To walk an aisle, to say a prayer, to get baptized. But until you make Him Lord of your life, you do not enter the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who are interested tonight, we're going to be talking about that. Starting a new sermon series about the hard sayings of Jesus. Not the ones, only the ones that are complicated for us to wrap our minds around, but for the hard ones where He says that we need to take up our cross and follow. For you, believer, you're 2017, you felt maybe like that drunk. You'd gone to a well that you had no business, wasn't on your property. You've gone to the bar of this world expecting different results, expecting to be fulfilled and filled. Are you ready to live for Christ in your 2018? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we think with sober minds of what it's taken to bring us here. The blood that You shed, the shame and the scorn that You endured to purchase our freedom. And as we look over our lives and we gauge of just how obedient we have been with You, some of us will begin to make excuses. Some of us will begin to say, but Father, I, or You don't understand, or life has been complicated, life has been sad, tragedy has come, and we make every form of excuse. Father, forgive us. For You have given us a new slate, a new way, a new purpose, a new hope to live in. Search our hearts if there is any way in us. For the one who's sitting here this morning who's never trusted You, who's never put their hope in You, let this be the first day of a new day. Let this be the first moment of a new life. For those of us who've called You Father for some time, but we've not lived for You. We've let You down. We've failed to live up to Your expectations. Search our hearts. Make us repentant that we might be ready for action. It's in Your name we pray. This is your time of decision. Will you make the commitment to live for Christ? Or will you go to the same old bar?